Intelligence is valuable. I often wish lobbyists would pad the pockets of politicians with this currency. Nevertheless, it is still valuable intelligence. By the way, that's as political as I get this morning. A joke, no one laughed. There we go. Intelligence is valuable. What about emotion? Is emotion valuable? Emotion? How does Heidelberg Catechism begin? With comfort. Emotions are not just fleeting impulses. They are deeply woven into the very core of our beliefs about what we think truly matters in life. Emotions move us. Emotions often move us more than intellect. Emotions are powerful. Emotions are good. However, they can be detrimental. And given their power, we should strive to learn how to manage our emotions. We need emotional intelligence. And Christians need this mental capacity. So I have a how-to sermon for you this morning. They don't come around too often. So celebrate how-to. How to be an emotionally intelligent Christian. That's the question I want to answer this morning, the how-to. How to be an emotionally intelligent Christian. So let's get emotional. Verse 28. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." Notice when she had said this. When she had said, verse 27, she said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God who is coming into the world." After she had said that Jesus is the promised Messiah, after she confessed her core belief coupled with her feelings of sorrow at the time led her to turn to Christ to find her only comfort. So after she had said this, she wants Mary now to come to the Savior. And so she turns to the Lord with Mary. And when she had heard this, when Mary heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. And so Mary turns to the Savior. And she ran and she fell at his feet, verse 32. Now when Mary came to where Jesus saw him, she fell at his feet, saying, "Lord, if only you had been here." She fell at his feet. All the movements in this text are emotionally charged. This is a very emotionally charged text. And how could it not be? A loved one has just died unexpectedly, a young person. It's a very emotional story. Verse 30. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out and follow her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Very emotionally charged text. Now, in Jewish custom, even the poor Jewish people had to at least hire 2 flute players and at least 1 wailing mourner at the death of every person. 2 flute players, 1 wailing professional. And so we have the context. It's a moment of wailing. Mourners attended Mary. The scene is set with pain and sadness. And there was faith. We see faith as Martha confessed the Lord and went to Mary to bring her sister to the Lord. But we also see doubt. There's faith and doubt in the story. Because as soon as Mary fell at his feet, an act of faith, she then cried out, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." So on the one hand, she places her life in Christ by lying at his feet. And on the other hand, she rebukes Christ by expressing her frustration that he was not around to save. On the one hand, she reverences the Lord. On the other, she limits his goodness, his power. Faith and doubt. Now, we know it caused her faith. Jesus just told us, my sheep hear my voice. My sheep hear my voice and they follow. She's following. Faith comes by hearing. She heard the Savior's voice. She followed. But what about her lapse of faith? What caused her lapse? Emotion. Emotion. We are emotional people. And emotions aren't necessarily wrong. Even Christ had emotions. The shortest verse in the Bible, verse 35. Jesus wept. The shortest verse in the Bible gives us a Savior who can sympathize with our feelings. Christ was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He took on flesh, our flesh, experienced our human emotions, and in his tears, we can draw near to the throne of grace to receive mercy because we know Christ knows our pain. He sympathizes, not just with our weaknesses, but with our pain. Emotions are a gift from God. Emotions help us discover our only comfort. Emotions are valuable, but emotions are also dangerous. They're valuable, but they're also dangerous. They can cause us to struggle with our faith. So we need emotional intelligence. We need to learn how to wade through the paradox of anguish and hope, promise and struggle, doubt and confidence. The paradox of emotions shifting from good to bad can toss us to and fro and wreck our faith. So the crowd, including Martha and Mary, they were bound between hope and despair. They run to the Savior, they cling to the Savior, but then they doubt. He could heal the blind. He probably could have saved this young boy. Where was he? Why were you not here? Why the expressions of doubt? Where did the doubt come from? The doubt came from longing. We all have longings in this world. We have desires. Their longing was their brother, and so they were mourning the loss of what they desired, their loved one. But then Christ didn't satisfy their longing the way that they expected or the way that they wanted him to. He didn't satisfy their longing the way they wanted it satisfied. And so the emotion of anguish overcame their faith. Behind the emotions of hope, comfort, joy, and confidence lies the gospel. When your focus is the gospel, you have hope and comfort, joy, confidence. Behind the emotions of anguish, struggle, and doubt lies the world. Emotions are good, but the emotionally intelligent Christian knows that they are never without sin. And so the emotionally intelligent Christian will be prudent. He will test his emotions. She will test her emotions. When you feel struggle, fear, and doubt, when fear, anxiety, struggle, doubt pervade, you should ask one question of yourself. Write this down. It's the most important question to ask yourself when you struggle with fear, doubt, anxiety, hopelessness. One question. What is your only comfort in life and in death? What is your only comfort? The chief end of man. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God. Good emotions always follow this end. If your end, if your purpose is to glorify God, you will have good emotions. Yet when our longings deviate from this chief end, destructive emotions plague us, and they'll get the better of us. Because our only comfort has been misplaced. We have misplaced our comfort. Our feelings are not free from sin because we long for this world too much. So every time Christians complain against God, behind the anger and the fear is the love of the world. So be cautious with your comfort. You must learn to place it only in your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Then, even in the worst of times, your emotions will find hope, and hope never fails. So the Christian can have peace even when the world is taken from us, because our only comfort is in a kingdom not of this world. Now, this doesn't mean that we will not have negative emotions. Weeping and sorrow and grief are essential emotions for the Christian in this world. It's a sad world. These are necessary, essential emotions. Jesus wept over the death of a loved one. Therefore, he joined the mourning procession for a friend who came to raise, a friend he came to raise from the dead. He knows he's going to raise him from the dead. He knows what's about to happen, yet still, he knew he would live, yet still he wept over the loss of a loved one. So much so that the Jews in verse 36 said, "See how he loved him." That's why Jesus wept. He loved him. He loves. He wept because he lost a loved one. And so we see in this text that Jesus is very passionate. A passion that evokes another emotion in the text. Verse 33 says, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, look at the text. It says he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. The deeply moved is his mourning. It's his passion for the loss of a loved one. But the word greatly troubled is interesting. The word greatly troubled in the Greek assumes anger. He was angry. He was grieved and angered. He had these two conflicting emotions. He was grieved and angered. What was he angry about? Why was he angry? Some scholars read this, you'll read, and they'll say, well, he was angry because of the lapse of his disciples' faith. He came to save, and they were sorrowful. So he's angry. But that's not it at all. He was furious at that which bereaved his loved one. He was furious at that which bereaved his loved one, and this is evident based on the fact that he becomes angry again when he faces the tomb. When he turns towards the tomb, it says he became troubled. Greatly troubled, staring into a closed-off tomb. He wasn't angry at the mourner's lapse of faith. He was troubled by death. The tomb caused his indignation. The emotion that he faces before the tomb is hatred. Jesus hated death. And so he came to the tomb with cruel intent. You ever watch boxing? I have to admit, I love combat sports. When you watch a boxer enter the ring against his foe, and the camera focuses in on the boxer, and you can see his intent in his eyes as he stares down his rival, and you can tell what emotions are going through him at that moment. He looks at his rifle that he wants to destroy, and he looks at that rival with malicious intent. I am going to knock you out. And that's Jesus in this story facing the tomb. His intensity. He came to do violence to the tyranny of death. He came to destroy that which caused so much pain for one he loved. And you can read it. Verse 39. Jesus said, now when I read this, you have to take this, what he says, you have to hear this command in the right tone. It has a harsh inflection. What he commands here is filled with violence. It's not remove the stone or take away the stone. It's remove that stone. Take away the stone. Probably surprised everyone. His anger. It's a voice full of condemnation. There's wrath in the command. He's in pain, greatly troubled, grieved in spirit. He wants to deliver. He wants to kill. And the object of his wrath is death. And ironically, it's the same emotion he endured on the cross when he cried out in anguish, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was condemned by the Father to deliver us from wrath. Emotions are not weakness. There's no weakness in being emotional. Christ died in emotional pain so that he could kill it. But there was no weakness in his death, for he died because he was in emotional pain. He hated death so much, he let it overcome him, so that he could kill it. He died because he longed for life. He longed, his longing was to glorify God. His longing was to give life, a desire he had for the world. And then Martha matched his emotions in verse 39. He said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister, she cried out, right? Almost a command, not as strong, but a command. Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead for 4 days. Now, as sister of the dead man, she had good reason as the next of kin to protect her brother's dignity. And though not as forceful, this too was a command controlled by emotion. The emotion was distrust. There's distrust in this emotion. Because behind her longing was the world. Because she was reasoning according to the world. And so she expected less from Christ's love and power because she compared it with human reasoning. And when the world rules our minds, we doubt and struggle to understand God's will for our lives. And our desires become perverted. And emotions get the better of our faith. And we might expect Jesus, already anger, right? Facing the foe, anger. We might expect him to snap back. And then give the same anger towards, you know, the same expression. Because that's what we do, right? Your kid talks back to you, and you snap. You're already angry. He talks back at the moment when your emotions are high. You're angry. And you snap. And we do that because our emotions get the better of us. But not Jesus. Emotions never overcome Jesus. No, he controls emotions. His emotions are always controlled by true righteousness, holiness, and understanding. And so he turns to Martha. While here filled with sorrow and anger, she snaps in emotion, and he turns to Martha with gentleness. He doesn't snap. He doesn't snap back like a failed TV evangelist. It's your fault. You just needed more faith. No, his countenance changed towards Martha from anger to gentleness. The paradox. He goes from anger to gentleness, just like that, and asks her a question, verse 40. Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? You have to hear this question in the right tone as well. It has a comforting inflection. There's a comforting inflection. So his appearance at one moment before the tomb, standing tall, powerful, and deadly in the face of death, softens towards Mary to one of peace and comfort in the presence of a loved one. He wants to give her peace. He wants to give her comfort. He wanted her to seek her chief end. The chief end of man, the purpose of man, to glorify God. When you live to glorify God, you enjoy Him forever. The longing that always comforts, the desire that always leads to hope, joy, confidence, and peace is the glory of God. So in doubt, when you face emotions like doubt and distress, fear, loathing, I want you to ask one other important question. I want you to ask yourself, what is the chief end of man? What is the chief end of man? See, emotional intelligence begins with the glory of God. And when you live for the glory of God alone, you find the power that has destroyed sin and death. And you find deliverance from misery. And you find comfort. A comfort that allows you to forsake this world. Verse 41, so they took away the stone and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this on account of the people standing around that they may believe that you sent me. And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. You have to hear this command in the right tune as well. The right tone as well. It has a controlling inflection. Thus the adjective loud. Loudly controlling voice. With a controlling voice, the dead man heard the word of the Lord and lived. Then the man who had died came out. Notice it doesn't say Lazarus came out. The dead came out. Some scholars say that actually, it was Augustine. St. Augustine said that he had to say, Lazarus, come out, because if he didn't say, Lazarus, come out, all of the tombs would have emptied. I like to believe that's right. That's the sovereignty of God that Augustine understood. If he didn't say, Lazarus, every tomb would have emptied. But only few were chosen. Lazarus. And the dead hear the voice of the word of God. My sheep hear my voice in life and in death. The word of the Lord. He came out. Notice he came out bound. And his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. He came out bound hand and foot by the bandages that pictured humanity's subjection to the kingdom of death. He came bound in the chains of death, bound to the kingdom of darkness in a cold, dead prison cell, and he walked out into the kingdom of light and life because the Savior called. In the raising of Lazarus, Christ shows us a visible sign of his invisible grace, a visible sign of spiritual grace, which we experience daily through faith. His voice brings life. And his sheep, though dead in sins, with their longings bound to this world and wills subject to destruction, we are freed to long for his light and life, to be an emotionally intelligent Christian. God's sovereign grace must be our core belief. When God's sovereign grace is your core belief, the sorrow and troubles of this world, though grieve you, they will not overcome you. Because you have a sovereign God. And in his absolute love, we find the comfort that sustains us in this sad world. For in it, we find a faithful Savior who has delivered us from all of our sins, has delivered us from the disease, even of our own hearts. He has set our longings free. We were dead in sin. And the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. And then the emotional chorus, refrain, amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Sovereign grace, absolute love. In Christ's prayer to the Father, he prayed. He prayed knowing that the Father hears him. He prayed knowing that he and the Father are one. And so as the Father has life, Christ is himself life. And he was angered at death. How could he not be angry at death? He is the resurrection and the life. And thus this prayer, as he prayed this prayer, he drew all the attention away from death. And he placed it on the triune God. And when our minds are set on God, our comfort will surely follow even in the face of death. And against the power of death, God's glory entered the ring. Everyone who came to the contest believed the grave had already won. The stone was locked shut tight. And so their sorrow had no hope. The media already announced the invincibility of death. This death is too great a foe. He is a conqueror. There is no chance for Jesus. Death is too powerful. Death is too ubiquitous. Too great. That is what the world announced. But the world and human reasoning have forgotten one thing. The might of God's word. The might of the word. So still bound by the bandages of death, the last words of Christ were appropriate to his power and glory. For Jesus had broken into the strong man's house and robbed him of his prized possession, death. And so as a sovereign warrior, having defeated death, Christ utters one last command. And the command has a specific tone, and its inflection is grace. Unbind him and let him go. Unbind him and let him go. The emotionally intelligent Christian knows that Christ has the last word at death. It is finished. Unbind him and let him go. The gospel is what truly matters in life. Set your hope on the glory of God and you'll be free. For by Christ you are unbound. You are unbound from sin and death. It has let you go. You are free. How does that make you feel? In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray.
At Covenant Reformed Church in Missoula, Montana, we sincerely believe God's word and faithfully teach it. We invite you to worship with us on Sundays at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. For more information, please visit missoulaurc.com. That's missoulaurc.com.